You have your Bibles. I invite you to be opening to the book of Psalms. In just a moment, we will read two passages from the book of Psalms and we'll read other passages as well, but that is the beginning of our lesson. While you're opening your Bibles to the book of Psalms, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We have a number of visitors with us. It's always good to have visitors with us. It's always good to have each and every one that worships here regularly also. And we truly hope that we afford you an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I hope that the things that I say will be true to the Scriptures and either remind you or instruct you in things that God wants us to do. I think it will surprise you at how many times and how much the Bible has to say about the subject of excellence. The Bible identifies God as being excellent. If you're in the book of Psalms, I would ask you to turn to the 8th chapter, Psalm number 8, and listen to verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then if you'll turn over to the book of Psalms and the 150th chapter, and notice, if you would, verse 2. Psalms 150 and verse 2. The psalmist says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then look back, if you would, to the book of Job and the 37th chapter. You're reading part of the speech of Elihu at that time. But look, if you would, at verse 23. He describes God as being the Almighty. He said, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, he says. He is excellent in power. I want to talk with you, if I may, for just a moment this morning about the subject, the spirit of excellence. And while we have pointed out that the Bible talks about God as being excellent, I want you to know that this is a lesson about me and about you and about the church here and how we need to manifest the spirit of excellence. And how it will make such a difference in our life if we truly seek that spirit of excellence. And how it will make a difference in the lives of others. I'll be honest with you, this is not the first time that I've preached this sermon. I preached it about 3 years ago. 3.5 years ago, I think it was January 3 years ago that I preached it. But based upon some of the comments that I've heard, I think that it is a lesson that is worth repeating, that is something that all of us need to be reminded of, and not the last week or so, but even not too long ago, someone suggested that I might even preach it again. I'll tell you that I'm convinced that this spirit of excellence needs to go all through our life. And I would point you to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 9th chapter in verse 10 to suggest that that's true when the writer tells us that whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We sometimes see people who seem to excel. And sometimes we tell ourselves that it's because they were lucky and because they got all of the breaks. And we tell ourselves that if we was just as lucky as they were, and if we had all of the breaks that they had, then we could excel too. When the truth of the matter is that they excel because of their attitude, and because they have prepared themselves to take advantage of and to perceive opportunities when it comes. And we haven't pursued that spirit of excellence ourselves. We need to do all that we can do, or all that we think is expected of us, and then some. Among violin players, and perhaps among all of us, the name Stradivarius stands out. But behind the violin is Antonius Stradivarius, and he is quoted as saying, "Other men will make violins, but none will make a better one." While this needs to be the spirit, perhaps, of every person, the spirit of excellence, and while it certainly is to go through all of our life, or we would hope that it would spread through all of our life, I want you to know that I'm talking especially about saints and our lives as saints. And if you're still in the book of Psalms, or if you'll turn back to the book of Psalms, I want you to look at chapter 16 and verse 3. Because here is a passage talking about saints that tells us that we need to have the spirit of excellence. He says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight." The saints, he says, they are the excellent ones. I think it stands to reason that saints should be excellent. We are made in the image of our God, and as we read, our God is excellent, and so we ought to be striving for excellence. I think it stands to reason that if there's somebody named Antonius Stradivarius and his idea is, "I will make the best violin that can be made," that certainly you and I as Christians should seek to perform our duties in a spirit of excellence. Christians are to approve the things that are excellent, according to Philippians 1 and verse 10. We are supposed to walk in the more excellent way, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, and chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians shows us that that more excellent way is love. And as Christians, we are to add to our faith virtue, and virtue is a Greek word that is sometimes defined as moral excellence. Excellence is akin to the idea of perfection. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 1, the writer tells us that let us go on unto perfection. And in verse 3, he says, "This we will do if God permits." Saints should seek this spirit of excellence. I want to suggest to you that perhaps the best example that we have of this spirit of excellence is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it just stands to reason, if God is excellent, then we should be able to look at our Lord and Savior and see this spirit of excellence, because He was deity. And He was deity come down to earth, first of all, and perhaps to save us, but also to leave us an example. And so He leaves us an example of excellence. I want you to consider five traits that the Lord demonstrates for us that I think you find in this spirit of excellence. Christ was about the Father's business. In the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, in verse 9, He tells us, "I have come to do Thy will, O God." At the age of 12, as is recorded in the book of Luke, in the 2nd chapter, in verse 49, the story where he is lost from his parents for a while and spends his time talking with those of knowledge, answering their questions. And when his parents find him, you remember his answer, "I must be about my Father's business." In John the 9th chapter, in verse 4, he and his disciples enter a city. And they see a blind man, and his disciples ask him, "Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he should be born blind?" And Jesus answers by saying, "Neither. But rather he was born blind, that the works of God may be made manifest." But listen then, he says, "I must work the works of he who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him who sent me." And then think, if you would, about the time when he is nearing his death and he is partaking of the Lord's Supper with his disciples and went out into the garden. Leaves some of them earlier, then takes three of them with him a little further, and then tells them, "You stay here and I'll go further." And then he prays. And you remember his prayer, not once, not twice, but three times, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He manifests as far as the spirit of excellence. He is about his Father's business. He refused to be distracted. Most of us are familiar with the book of Matthew and the 4th chapter and the temptations of Jesus. How that he's been in the wilderness fasting, and then he is tempted by Satan. Satan saying, "Turn these stones into bread." But he refuses to do what Satan wants him to do. Answering, "Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." A statement that finds its root back in the book of Deuteronomy that means, "Trust God. Don't take your eye off of God." You remember how that he would tell him, "Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Show me that you're the Son of God. If you are, then the angels will bear you up." And he writes and says, "Thou shalt not tempt," or quotes and says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He refuses to give in to Satan. And then Satan would show him all of the kingdoms and say, "Now, if you will just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world." Whether Satan had the power to do it or not is debatable. But the answer is clear. Jesus says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He refuses to be distracted. And you find in the book of John, in the 12th chapter, in verse 27, one of those times that he seems to be somewhat in agony and saying, "Shall I pray that this hour depart from me?" Somebody talking about his coming death, and answers and says, "For this reason, this hour I have come." A spirit of excellence that says, "My purpose is to serve God." A spirit of excellence that says, "I will not be distracted from my purpose." He was a man without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us he was tempted like as we are in all manners and yet without sin. Certainly that has to be our purpose, that we're trying to live above sin if we're trying to be a saint with an excellent spirit. And fourthly, he was concerned with the lost. On two occasions, one in the book of Luke in the 19th chapter and the second one in the book of Matthew in the 18th chapter in verse 11, you find similar words where Jesus says, "I have come to seek and save the lost." In the book of Luke in the 15th chapter, he tells three parables, all of them aimed at trying to show us how concerned he is with the lost. the 99 sheep that are in the fold, but he goes to look for the one. The 9 corns that the woman has, but she seeks that 10th one. The prodigal son, who he wants to come back, and the father waits and looks for him to come back. All designed to say, I care about the lost. He died that he could save mankind. And while he wasn't successful at actually saving every person, because some will not accept his invitation, those who have accepted the salvation he offered are eternally grateful for what he's done. The fifth trait, Christ came to serve. Think about the book of Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 5 where Paul says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God counted it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Having been in the form of God, he comes in the form of a servant. His mind of service is demonstrated to us in the book of John in the 13th chapter when he is with his apostles. And he begins to gird himself with a towel and takes a basin of water and begins to wash the feet of the apostles. He who is master is washing the feet of his servants and his apostles. Every one of those people perhaps saw a basin of water. They knew how dirty their feet were. They knew how dirty the feet of the Lord was, perhaps. They should have been washing his feet. But he came to serve and not to be served. And so he humbly takes the basin of water and the towel and washes their feet. In Matthew 20, in verse 28, when the apostles are arguing about who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, Jesus says, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And reference the fact that he has come to give his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins. A spirit of excellence that says, I'm here to serve God, that refuses to be distracted, that seeks always to obey, that is concerned about those that are about, that are lost, and who came to serve. Perhaps we're thinking, yeah, but that's Christ. He's perfect. We can't match him. And there's some truth in that. We can't. But let me call to your attention another Bible character. And it's one that we've looked at several times recently and was referenced this morning. Think about Daniel. Because Daniel is specifically mentioned as having a spirit of excellence. Look over, if you would, to the book of Daniel in the 5th chapter. And you'll recognize as you glance through that chapter that this is the occasion where Belshazzar is having this drunken feast. And you recall that there was writing on the wall. And it troubled Belshazzar. And he was becoming discouraged and upset and confounded. And notice, if you would, verse 10 of chapter 5. The queen, because of the words of the king and of his lord, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your faults trouble you, nor your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom whom is the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of our fathers, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of God, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. Notice particularly, she says, that he was found in him a spirit of excellence. Just like we talked about five traits that you see in Christ as he demonstrates this spirit of excellence. Let me point out five traits about Daniel that also demonstrate and illustrate for us the spirit of excellence. Daniel was purposeful. All of us perhaps by now remember Daniel 1 and verse 8, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's dainties. He has purposed in his heart that he will not be defiled. Look over, if you would, in the book of Daniel in the 6th chapter, and you'll recall this is the occasion where the people will eventually make an idol, and when they hear music, they are to bow down to this, or excuse me, they are not to ask anything of anybody other than Nebuchadnezzar for a certain period of time. But notice, first of all, what is said about Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 4. So the governor and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Here is a man that is blameless in all aspects and all doings. We may not be able to be perfect like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the sense of sinlessness. We all sin and fall short. Not because God makes us, but because we fail to seek out that way of escape, or we fail to buffet the bodies long enough and hard enough. But we can't all be blameless. We can strive not to sin, and when we sin, we can always repent and ask for forgiveness. And we can seek to live a life that is above reproach so that we, like Daniel, can be blameless. He too was uncompromising. You look at the book of Daniel in the 6th chapter in verse 10 as they make this decree that whoever petitions someone other than Nebuchadnezzar, the Darius at this time, that they would suffer punishment. But listen to what it says about Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom since early days. He's always been a praying person. And now suddenly a decree is issued that says you can't ask anything of anybody but of Darius. And Daniel keeps on just like he's always done. He will not petition a man and leave off petitioning God. He was persistent. As you continue to read in the book of Daniel in the 6th chapter, you remember that because he would not petition Darius, that he was going to be cast into the lion's den. Darius seemingly was regretful that he had made the decree that could not be changed, and so it had to be carried out. But he comes to the den that night, and he says to Daniel in a lamenting voice, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, now listen, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Whom you serve continually? So he was persistent. And I want to suggest to you furthermore that as you look at the book of Daniel, you'll find that it wasn't duty that was driving Daniel in all of these things. It was his relationship with God that Daniel sought. Oftentimes in Daniel, you'll read the phrase, the God of Daniel, and you'll read, Daniel's God. And you'll read how it was Daniel's custom, as we noted, to pray to God. And you'll notice how God heard and answered Daniel. It was about relationship, not duty. And Daniel was noticed and remembered because of his spirit of excellence. Look over to chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. This is our example. First, the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the example of Daniel, who purposed in his heart about God, who was blameless before God and man, who was uncompromising, who was a man that was persistent in his service unto the Lord. And here is a man who sought a relationship with God. Let me tell you what the spirit of excellence should mean in our life. It means that we do not accept status quo, mediocrity, or less than our best, or less than what we can do. It will not even accept good when great is a potential. Remember the shepherd who was not satisfied with 99 sheep but sought the one that was lost? Remember how the master was not pleased with the one talent man because he simply hid it? Remember how Christ was displeased with the church at Laodicea because they were lukewarm? It is seeking our best and seeking to even be better. Just so happened that our scripture reading this morning was from Philippians, the third chapter. But you remember Paul's attitude? I don't count myself as having already attained, but I press toward the mark. He walked wherein he attained, but he was always pressing for something better, something greater in service to the Lord. That's the spirit of excellence. A spirit that is not content just to be good, but seeks also to be great in the eyes of the Lord, in the way that the Lord directs us to be great. It is one that is not slothful, but one that is diligent. Look over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews and the 6th chapter. And listen to the writer of Hebrews' exhortation. Look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Don't be slothful, he says, but rather be diligent. We need to study the Scriptures, to be diligent in our study of the Scriptures, to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to give diligence to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and patience and godliness. Applied. We must be the best Christians that we can be and strive to be better. We have to strive to be the best church that we can be and strive even to be better. We need excellent preaching and song services and Bible classes. We need to be an excellent audience. And our facilities must be inviting and show the same spirit that we're about. Every member needs to possess the spirit of excellence and practice it. Each needs to do what he can when he has the opportunity to do it and present itself and not wait for somebody else to do it. I told you when I preached this before that I had read a couple of books by a writer by the name of Thomas Rainer. One of them was called The Breakout Churches. The other one was called Surprising Insights from the Unchurched. I want to share with you just a couple of quotes because I think they touch upon what we're trying to say when we say we need to have a spirit of excellence. He said, everything the church does and is gets measured against a barometer of excellence, from the cleanliness of the nursery to the quality of preaching. He says, mediocrity breeds indifference, but quality attracts. Imagine how much easier evangelism would be if your church services were done with such excellence that it inspired people to the extent that they couldn't help but tell their friends about their experience. He said they are excited about what they're experienced and are confident that every week the grounds, the nursery, the greeting, the singing, the preaching will be done with a spirit of excellence. And he makes this comment about without excellence. He says it's as if though we're advertising, we don't really care. And one last quote. He says, formerly, unchurched were completely turned off by poor music, unkept facilities, poorly prepared sermons, and ill-equipped Sunday school teachers. All of that is just to remind us that we have to have a spirit of excellence and strive for a spirit of excellence, each and every one of us. I did this morning by encouraging you to purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord if you're a Christian. You remember that Barnabas went down to Antioch and saw them as they had obeyed the gospel. And his exhortation was, cleave unto the Lord, or purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord. I would encourage each and every one of us to be blameless, to seek to live a kind of life that is above reproach. Go the extra mile to make sure that no one can point the finger at you and make some kind of charge against you that might halfway be founded. And be blameless by the fact that if you have done something, that you repent of it and ask for forgiveness. I would encourage you to continue in well-doing and not be distracted. Not by the cares of this world, not by the riches of this world, not by the pleasures of this world. Have your mind fixed and focused on God and eternity, and keep after it. And to do all of this, not just because some preacher is going to yell at you if you don't, but because you want to. Because you recognize that God is really deserving of nothing less than our very best and even our greatness. I would remind you that you can start even now if you haven't had that spirit. That it starts with an attitude of saying, this is what I'm going to do. And so, if you haven't been living that kind of way, just flip the switch and say, from this point on, I'm going to strive for a spirit of excellence. That whatever my hand finds to do, I will do it with all my might. And especially in service to God, I will strive to have that spirit of excellence. And I'd encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. You need to, one, because this is what God created you to be. perfect, upright in His sight through His grace. You need to because other people are looking at you. Husbands, wives, children, workers, fellow students, neighbors, people are looking at you. When I was in school, and as I've said before, I worshiped with North Street in Tampa, Florida, but at that time, Paul Andrews was the preacher. I remember on one occasion he told about going and trying to convert a man. He'd gone over to study with him. He said when he got there, the man was in the shower. They told him that Paul was there. He said, I thought he was going to drown before he came out because he didn't want to talk with me. He said, finally he came out, he was dressed in his robe, and he said he crossed his old hairy legs, and he said, I told him, I want to talk to you about your soul. You're going to hell. And he said it made no effect upon the person. He said, I looked at him and I said, and you're carrying your sons and your daughters with you. And he said, what can I do? He said, you can study with me. They studied and he was baptized. I want to tell you, you're not the best parent you can be unless you're a Christian showing the example that you should show. You're not the best husband unless you're a Christian living the principles of Christianity. You're not the best wife unless you're a Christian who's living the way that Christ tells you to live. You're not the best neighbor. You're not the best employer. You're not the best employee. You're not your best until you become a Christian and put Christ on in baptism. Rise up to walk in newness of life and demonstrate that spirit of excellence. If somehow that word touches you, whether it's just that you need to resolve, I do that, I'm going to keep doing it, or whether it's I haven't been doing that, I'm going to change, or whether it is I need to come to Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, then answer the way you need to as together we stand and sing.